Well, amen. It should never grow old, the love that Christ has for us. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7. And we're continuing our series through the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're going to be in chapter 7. And let's read this morning from verse 15 down to verse 25, the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 15. The Bible says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let's stop and let's pray and ask God to help us understand this passage even this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for your word that you've inspired Paul to write and pen and preserve for us. Lord, a scripture that we can, I'm sure, relate to. Lord, help us to understand that we can have victory not through our own self-will, certainly not through leaning upon our flesh, but only by walking in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand that you delight in us walking in victory. May we not be self-reliant, may we be Christ-dependent. Would you open up our eyes to understand these scriptures today? We pray for two aspects, Lord, that you would work in the hearts of the lost to show them their need for Christ as Savior, and work in the hearts of believers that we still need Christ for victory in our daily life as Christians. Lord, would you help us? Would you be glorified in our midst? For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning the inner struggle to obey. I'm sure as you read these scriptures and we read what Paul had been going through, it's very easy for us to relate to Paul's writings here. In fact, he's writing sympathetically. That's his point, is to lay out the fact that he went through that struggle of figuring out the key for victory. Just to remind you, we're in the middle of an important section in the book of Romans. Paul had just gotten done dealing with the way of salvation. How are we justified by faith? How are we made right? God is holy. We're sinners. How can we be made right in God's eyes? And the question might be, it's through religion. It's through works. All of these things. And Paul says, no, it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. So we are justified by faith. We are saved only by our faith in Christ. That's our new standing with God. We're justified. Now he's talking about our walk with God. The fact that we're being sanctified. Sanctification is that process where God is changing us so that we become more like Jesus. Salvation, justification, is a one-time event. Sanctification, living the Christian life, is an ongoing process. It started the day you got saved, and it's going to continue and be completed when we get to heaven. We call that glorification. You follow me? We go from justification, sanctification, and glorification. In heaven, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. There'll be no more temptation, no more wickedness or evil, no more sinful flesh that we have to contend with. That's in our glorified bodies in heaven forever. But until then, if you're saved this morning, you might as well embrace the reality that there's a big sign above every Christian that says, under construction. Under construction. We live here in New York. I'm sure we can all relate to seeing signs like that. It means have patience. It means that there's something that has to take time for it to come to completion. And that's exactly what Paul is describing here in Romans chapter 7. He's writing about the fact that the law cannot save you from the penalty of sin. That's hell. So in other words, keeping the golden rule doesn't take you to heaven. Getting baptized doesn't take you to heaven. Being religious doesn't take you to heaven when you die. It's your faith in Christ. Now he's moving from that to talk about how the law also cannot sanctify. Rules don't make you holy or spiritual. If it did, I mean, the Amish, they probably would have us beat. The Muslims, they definitely have us beat because they have more rules than most Christians I know. So it's not just law keeping or rules that make one spiritual. The law cannot sanctify. No, only the Holy Spirit can make you spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can sanctify. And that's where Paul is bringing us to. And so he's writing this inner struggle. All right, I'm saved. I want to do what's right, but I'm finding within myself there's this battle waging that oftentimes I don't do what's right. I do what's wrong. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you can relate, because I know all of us. We can raise both our hands. We can all relate to that sentiment. C.S. Lewis had a quote. He said, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." And that's apparently where Paul was and where many Christians oftentimes are as well. And so let's consider, number one, this morning, Paul describes the conflict. The heading of the Scofield Bible in this section describes it, the strife of the two natures under the law. There's a couple of things you have to understand that will really help this passage to just really come alive. First, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. And if you have a way of even putting a place marker in Galatians 5, we're going to be going back and forth. Galatians 5 is really a key aspect of what we're going to be dealing with this morning. Galatians 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth," you could say is in battle, wars, is opposed. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." If you even skip back to verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And right there you see they're opposites. You can't be doing both at the same time. They are opposed to each other. The Spirit that now resides within us, when we got saved, every believer here indwelt by the Holy Spirit automatically the moment you got saved, but you have your flesh that you must contend with, right? And so that they're opposed to each other. They're in conflict with each other. That's what Paul is describing. Now, before we continue, I want to stress this. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is not emphasizing that Christians stay in this state of back and forth, continual disobedience, obedience, disobedience, obedience. He's not describing the normal Christian living. No, I believe the normal Christian living, he's going to get to that in Romans chapter 8, where he explains the Holy Spirit is the key to victory. This is Paul wrestling with, all right, I'm saved. Do I just need to keep the law now and I'll be okay? Do I just need to trust in the law? Do I just need to keep these rules and then I'll be good now? And he's realizing that, no, I'm going to fail every time if I'm self-dependent. You go through Romans chapter 7, look at how many times he says, I, me. The emphasis is on self-dependence. So I want to emphasize this. He's not describing the normal Christian life. In fact, if you go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Praise God for that. But notice, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's normal Christian living. Walking in the Spirit. Living unto the Holy Spirit. Not to ourselves, not to our own flesh. I'm saying this because I'm finding in many Christian circles that we kind of put up with a lot of sin in our life and we say, well, you know, Romans chapter 7, I can sin and it's okay because look, Paul did too. And we kind of use that as like an excuse to stay in defeated. and to stay in this subnormal Christian living. And it's not normal. Paul went through this struggle and he's sympathizing with us so that we can find a way to victory. That's the whole point. There's victory ahead in Romans 8, and we're going to get there shortly. But Paul is asking, I'm sorry, people ask the question, though, when you look at Romans 7, the conflict that Paul is describing, is he talking about an unbeliever? Is Paul describing his experience before he was saved, and maybe as a religious person with zeal trying to keep the law and be defeated? You can apply it that way. It can apply to an unsaved person and a saved person. I believe it can apply to both. I believe, my interpretation is that Paul is describing as a Christian the struggle that now that he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the pull of the flesh, I believe he's describing that struggle that he's also mentioning in Galatians chapter 5. He unpacks and gives us this struggle in verse 15. Let's go back to Romans 7. Verse 15, he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Hey, the things that I should be doing, I don't do. The things that I hate, that's what I do. And he's describing this struggle in very real terms. And then he says in verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And I believe what Paul is doing, he's metaphorically kind of splitting himself into two, if you will. And I believe he's talking about two things. There's the real him that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the new you that's in Christ. But then there's the flesh that tries to pull us away from God, that tries to pull us towards earthly things and selfish things and sin. And we have to contend with that. That's what Paul is describing here. And he's not just kind of blaming it on, well, I'm blaming it on the devil, blaming it. It's not an excuse, but he's just explaining the real me doesn't want to do these things. But this sin, this principle of sin that's within me is causing me to stumble and give in to sin. So he's distinguishing the real me versus the sin living in me. A Christian has to own his sin. Husband, you have to own your sin if you sin against your wife or your family. Wife, you have to own your sin if you sin against your husband or your family. You can't just give that excuse, the devil made me do it. You're responsible, you're accountable for your choices, for your sin. But Paul's understanding, where does that initially come from, though? And this is important because some Christians, when they first get saved, they start to deal with temptation. And sometimes the first thought is, how in the world can I have this temptation? I must not be saved. Where is this thought coming from? Where is this desire coming from? Maybe I'm not saved. And you got to realize something that Paul is going to explain. In our flesh dwells no good thing. That there's this sinful flesh that we still have to deal with this side of heaven until we get to glory. That, yes, is going to crave wickedness and evil. The sooner you recognize that, the sooner you can do battle and get to victory. If you don't understand that, you're going to constantly be in this cycle of defeat because you're going to struggle even with assurance. Am I even saved? Am I even a Christian? Where could this come from? Paul understood this is the principle of sin that lives in me. So Christian, yes, you have to own up to your sin, but recognize where it comes from, your sinful flesh. Being freed from sin and obeying righteousness doesn't happen automatically. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Just because you're saved doesn't mean automatically you're going to be perfect. The provision is there to live the Christian life, but we have to access that through faith in the Holy Spirit. And Paul is outlining the problem here isn't a lack of desire. He wants to do what's right. His problem isn't a lack of knowledge. He knows what the right thing is and what the wrong thing is. His problem is a lack of power, ability. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, but I keep being pulled to what's wrong, and he lacks the power, the ability to counteract that. And he's going to get to the answer, like I said, in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. That unlocks the key to sanctification. He lacks power ultimately because the law gives no power. Rules alone do not give the power to be spiritual and have victory. So that's the conflict. And then number two, the war within. The war within. Paul writes Again, as if someone who's perplexed by this, he's baffled, he's struggling with this. And again, many Christians are they're baffled when temptation and sin comes as well. You might be thinking, I thought in Romans 6, Paul said we're dead to sin. So that means I should never be tempted ever again, right? And we have to explain that deadness to sin really is about legal authority. That legally, sin has no authority over you. Remember we gave the illustration that it's not your boss anymore, right? You have a new boss, a new master. His name is Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. He's a loving master, right? He loves us. He gives grace and mercy. He leads us. He enables us. But guess what? That old boss still tries to call, doesn't he? And sometimes we even pick up the phone. And we say, all right, I'll go over here. And we don't have to. That's what Paul is explaining, is that yes, that sin principle is still there. There's not the eradication of the flesh doesn't happen till you get to heaven. You got to deal with that sin issue. Our ushers are taking care of that matter. Everything's okay. Thank you. You got to still contend with the reality that, okay, this principle is going to still keep pulling at me. Am I going to pick up the phone? That's the question here. There's this war within. It's a legal authority. And when the Bible here in Romans 7 uses the phrase law, he's also talking about a governing principle. Look at verse 21. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's finding all of these governing principles that are in conflict with each other. There's God's law, God's governing principles. And by the way, now that he's saved, now that we're saved in Christ, you know, God's law is literally etched on our hearts, right? It's etched on our hearts, that desire to follow God. I want to encourage you this morning that if you're saved, the real you wants to follow God's word. Because you're in Christ, the real you has that desire to follow God's word. It's etched on your heart. It's in your DNA. But you also have the flesh. And encoded into our flesh is a principle of sin. See, the flesh doesn't want to be in church on Sunday mornings. The flesh doesn't want to pray. The flesh doesn't care about souls dying and going to hell. Doesn't care about VBS this week and there's a chance for children to be saved. The flesh doesn't care about any of that. The flesh is selfish. The self wants to be gratified and pampered and coddled. The flesh is self-indulgent and it's always opposed to the Spirit, meaning it's always opposed to God. Does that surprise you, Christian, that there's a part of you that is opposed to God? That you must contend with. And so I'm establishing that because so often we live in the flesh. And we give into the flesh in one area, not realizing now that you're in the realm of the flesh, that you're not going to be able to prosper and follow Christ. We're going to get to this in a moment, but the key is going to be total surrender to Jesus. If you indulge in the flesh here, let's use one example. Well, just my music here. I'm going to put this, Lord, I can just have what I want when it comes to music, right? I listen to whatever I want. I'm not going to listen to the truth of what you've established, what's holy, what's righteous. The Word talks about we minister to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But our flesh says, no, we're going to have this section right here. And now you're indulging your flesh. Guess what? Now you're walking in the flesh. Now you're indulging the worst part of you that's opposed to God. Is there any wonder you don't see answers to prayer? Is there any wonder that we're not seeing God really use us and we can see consistent victory in our lives? That's all of us. I'm preaching to myself this morning too. See, the flesh is wicked. That's why Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He realized that, the war waging within. Every Christian is fighting a great battle being waged within. There are enemies without. There's three enemies, you could say, that the Christian faces. The world, that's the world system, the media, the politics, the philosophy of this world as opposed to God. The devil, certainly, is an enemy that's opposed to God. And then our own flesh, that's the enemy within. The man I face in the mirror every day, I've got to contend with him. I've got to embrace the reality that the real me in Christ wants to follow him, but there's that sinful flesh that wants to disobey him too. to the flesh. There's this relentless battle between our new man in Christ and our old sinful flesh. The flesh is wicked and has no redeeming qualities. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Hey, if you're going to defeat your enemy, you have to know and understand your enemy, don't you? Yeah, I grew up playing sports, and sometimes you have to have strategy, right? You know, hey, what's the other team going to do? And we can know how to counteract that. Well, what's our flesh like? What are our enemies like so that we can know how to counteract and have victory? James chapter 1, verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." A few things I want to explain this morning. First, some people wrestle with this. To be tempted is not to sin. Temptation does not equal sin. So there's some people that their conscience grieves them even just because there's a temptation, and they act like they've already been defeated. Hey, temptation is there, but you don't have to give in to the temptation. Do you follow me? Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? The devil came in Matthew 4 to tempt him, but he's the sinless Savior. He never sinned, right? He overcame the temptation. So to be tempted is not to sin, but we see the progression here. Temptation comes, and notice the Bible says in verse 14, he's drawn away of his own lust. That means our flesh is literally a unique package. There's things that my flesh desires that your flesh doesn't desire at all. Not an issue for you. There's some people in this room, maybe because of your background or how you're wired or whatever the case is, maybe something like smoking cigarettes. For some people, it's a big flesh issue that they had to overcome. Can I just tell you, for me, I've never had to wrestle with that, struggle with that. I never had that temptation that my flesh craves something like that. For some people, they do. Isn't that true? Right. So our flesh has unique cravings. Someone said it's like a fishing lure, right? There's different bait for different fish that you're going to catch. I don't know how many of you like to go fishing or anything, or you understand that concept, but you have different bait that could catch different fish. And so our flesh, there's different unique cravings that each of us has. That's why sometimes we might say, how in the world could that brother do that or think that or whatever the case is? He lived in the flesh, that's why. He caved to his sinful flesh. That's why we have to understand how to overcome and counteract the flesh. And notice the progression. You give in to that temptation. Now that brings forth sin. And we got to understand, where does sin bring us? It bringeth forth death, destruction. Sin destroys us. It decays us. It's impure. It's a decaying principle. So we're in this battle, the flesh versus the spirit. Let's go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 17. The Bible, again, describes the flesh for us. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Here are the works that come with the flesh. Notice. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's, again, describing immorality, with just no regard, no holds barred immorality. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance, that's again, that anger and jealousy. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, lying and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, wild parties, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying if you live in that, it's indicative that are you even saved? Saved people should not live in such a way where they're just continuing in these sins. But he's describing the principle, these are the works of the flesh. That's what our flesh is capable of. When you turn on the 6 o'clock news and you see some violent rape or murder, whatever the case is, I want you to remind yourself, my flesh is capable of doing that too. My flesh, Paul understood, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My flesh left unchecked would be no holds barred away from God. So there's this war within. So you see the danger when you indulge the flesh. You say, well, it's just one area. It's just a couple of areas here. Don't indulge the flesh. I know I've heard some illustrations. Some people describe it like it's two dogs. You have one dog, the Holy Spirit, one dog's the flesh. Whichever dog you feed the most is the dog that's going to win the battle. And to me, that's a little bit of a silly illustration. I'll tell you why in a moment. The Holy Spirit and the flesh are not equals. The Holy Spirit is undefeated. Galatians 5:16, there's victory every time when you're in the Spirit. It's not like they're equal rivals, equal opposition. I know sometimes our minds are deceived to think that they are. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you're undefeated every time. That's what the Bible says. But I will say this. You know what happens when you feed a stray dog, right? It keeps coming back for more. Is it ever satisfied? I have a dog at home. He's not a stray. We own him. And I'm going to tell you, when he comes to beg at dinner, some of you might come visit and might think, oh, just give him a little bit and he'll be fine. No, he's going to keep coming the rest of the night. He's never going to be satisfied, right? Can I just say this respectfully? That's our flesh. It's never satisfied. It wants more and more. And then it takes more and more to get its fix. That's the way the flesh works. We have to recognize our enemy. To walk in the flesh is to walk away from the Lord and walk in defeat. And to indulge wickedness, the worst part of us. They're hostile, the Holy Spirit and the flesh, to each other, is what Paul says here. They produce this internal strife, a battlefield waging within the soul of every believer. If you don't feel this struggle or strife, maybe it's because you're not even saved. Maybe because you're not even converted to Christ. To me, if there's no battle, that's a problem. That's indicative of something bigger, maybe. But once you are saved, there begins. Someone says, when I get saved, it becomes easy, right? That's when the battle begins. That's when the war wages on. That's why we as Christians have to be ready to do battle. There's this war waging within us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. And that's what Paul is explaining, this internal struggle. In verse 20, he says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That sin principle in his flesh. And explains in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Right there is this battle going on. But then thirdly, this morning, he starts to explain the way to victory. There is a way to victory. In verse 24, notice Paul's desperation. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The ancient Greek word that's translated in our King James Bibles here as wretched is the idea of someone that's exhausted through heavy labor. Someone that they've been like banging their head against the wall, trying, working hard. You ever been there? Maybe perhaps you recognize you have maybe a besetting sin like anger. And maybe in your flesh you say, all right, don't get angry. And the first temptation comes and what happens? You blow up and you get angry. That's what Paul is explaining here. I've just been trying and laboring and I'm desperate. I can't succeed. I can't win. But then he gets to verse 25 where he stops looking within. He says, I thank God through the Apostle Paul. No, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's a huge shift in verse 25. Paul, if you read all of Romans chapter 7, he's talking about I, me. Now it's not I, but Christ. Now he's looking in the right direction. He's looking to the right source for victory. It's not from within. It's not from rules and laws. It's from following Christ. I'm going to say that again. The way of victory is not from within. It's not from rules and laws. It's from following Christ. That's the way to victory. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, when he says that full title for Christ, that word Lord literally means master. The one that I'm totally surrendering myself to. The one that he calls all the shots in my life. He's the leader of my life. That's what it means when he says Jesus Christ, our Lord, our master. He goes from crisis to celebration. He's rejoicing now that his vision is in the right perspective. He's following Christ. He goes from who will deliver me? This unsuccessful struggle that he's been in, this cycle of defeat that's been so self-focused and self-obsessed, and now he finally gets to Jesus. He's not relying on self-performance. He's looking to Jesus Christ. And guess what? The Bible is clear. In ourselves, apart from the grace of God, we can't do anything. Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. So it's not self-dependent. It's not try harder, be your best. That's not the Christian life. It's keep trusting in Christ. And to trust in Christ means to surrender to Christ. But Lord, you're in control of my life. I yield it all to you. And that's when we start to see victory. When we yield our allegiance and our obedience to Jesus. Today, if Paul came to the average megachurch and presented his case, the average big ministry and big shot pastor, maybe the big book writers you see in the Christian bookstores, they would tell Paul, you're being too hard on yourself. You know, you got to build up your self-esteem. You have to build yourself up, and you're wonderful. You're great, Paul. You're the best, Paul, and you're being way too hard on yourself. And you got to have more self-worth and self-love, Paul. That's the modern pop psychology of today that makes us inward focused, and we leave Jesus out of the picture. And it's one step away, and pretty much is liberalism, and it's not the true gospel because you leave Christ out. It's a man-centered philosophy, not a Christ-centered philosophy. No, Paul went from not I, but Christ. He went from getting the focus off of himself now to the right place, Christ. Christ. He put Christ in the right place because we know he calls him Lord. That's the right place Christ ought to have. Is he Lord over your life? Is Christ sitting on the throne of your heart, or is it yourself? Or is it other people? What people think of you? No, Christ must be Lord. So the key is surrender. The key is surrender. Go back to Romans 6 and verse 16. It's what he's been mentioning all along. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are you yielding to? Are you yielding to just being self-indulgent, following the world, following your flesh? Don't be surprised when you're in bondage to that lifestyle. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Embrace the real you this morning. If you're saved, you have been set free. Sin comes calling, but you don't got to pick up the phone. You don't have to go down that road and put yourself under subjection of sin. Now you have the Holy Spirit that can enable you to do right, to find victory. So the key is surrender. But if you look back at Romans 7, he says, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul understands it's still possible to walk in the flesh, and so we got to be vigilant as Christians. So many Christians, they have their head in the sand, and they don't realize they're enemies, and they're caving into sin left and right, because they haven't got sight of the enemy. And the biggest enemy is our own flesh that we have to contend with. So some thoughts for us to think of this morning. Have you struggled with sin the way the Apostle Paul has described in these verses? Maybe perhaps the Holy Spirit is bringing some sin issues to mind. Maybe it's behavior, maybe it's attitude, maybe it's mindset. Whatever it is, they're the works of the flesh. And I want to just give you permission. You don't have to follow sin anymore because of Jesus Christ. He's your Lord now, not your flesh, not sin. Will you embrace Christ as your Lord? Not just the one that takes you away from hell when you die, but the one that today and every day is your Lord, that you're following, you're yielding yourself to, you're obeying, you're committing yourself to each and every day. That's the key to victory. It's the surrender to Christ. Jesus didn't come to, again, simply give us a get-out-of-hell-free card. No, he came to conquer sin in our lives. Jesus didn't come just to give us better rules to obey. No, he came to change our lives and to show us the victory that's only found in him. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the message of the gospel, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. So have you struggled with sin? And then, is God delivering you from the slavery of sin? Are you understanding that you can't have a defeatist attitude of just giving up and giving in to sin because of who is in you? The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit of Christ within to provide victory. Let's go back to Galatians 5 one final time. And I want us to zero in on verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. It's surrendering all to him in every area. Saying, Lord, my life is yours to control. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. And the Bible says, when you're living your life that way, ye shall not. Literally in the Greek, it's an emphatic, like an extreme, emphatic negative. It is impossible to be doing both at the same time. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ye shall not fulfill verses 19 through 21, in other words, right? I don't know about you, but I want that for my life. I don't know about you, but I'm like Paul, and I'm desperate for that too. I realize the wickedness of my flesh, but I want you to understand the power of the Holy Spirit that counteracts the flesh. The Holy Spirit is not equal to the flesh. They're not equal enemies. The Holy Spirit is far greater. It's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit that spoke the world into existence. That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the same Holy Spirit that transformed you as a sinner from death unto life, and he wants to give you victory over your sin. It's that same Holy Spirit. Whatever pet sin you think it is, how minimal you think it is, or how maximal you think it is, that same Holy Spirit was provided that you will walk in him and walk in victory. Paul is describing this principle. But if all you do is if you just keep it in your head and you know it intellectually, it does you nothing. Walking in the Spirit is not just having it intellectually. It's each and every moment yielding and trusting. And you take that step knowing that the Lord is going to provide the victory through your life. Whatever besetting sin it is. Some people have a real problem with lying. You can trust the Holy Spirit. The next time I'm under that pressure, I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit. He'll help me to tell the truth and be honest. Some people have a problem with what they're viewing and what they're watching and perhaps in bondage to what they're constantly going to. Stop trusting in yourself, your own flesh. Holy Spirit promises if you walk in him, yield yourself to him, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you today. If you're not saved, the Holy Spirit wants you to come first for repentance and salvation. You need to have your position go from being a sinner now to being a saint, a child of God. You need your position changed, not your walk with God changed. Your walk comes after. You need to be born again, like Jesus said. But for a sinner or a believer, the answer is always the same. It's Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this important and practical, very practical principle that we were able to study. Lord, help us to recognize the reality of the inner struggle, the war that's waging in our hearts because of our flesh. Help us to see our flesh as evil and wicked, that's opposed to you. Help us to see the truth of our flesh and the truth of the Spirit that gives us victory. Lord, my prayer is twofold for believers, Lord, that we would be strengthened in the truth that we don't have to live in constant struggle. Lord, that there may be times where we are there, but we move on to the truth of victory in Christ. I pray we would see consistent victory in our church, in our families, in our individual lives. We pray for those that are lost. Maybe they've never been saved, never been born again, never repented of their sin. Maybe they've been trusting in works or themselves, religion, to save them. Help them to see the answer is always Jesus, that He alone can save. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I wonder how many could say, honestly, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know that I've been born again, that I'm trusting Christ alone as my Savior. That's my testimony this morning. While no one's looking around, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you can raise your hand, you know for sure you're saved. Could you raise your hand nice and high? It's a great testimony. I praise the Lord for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning I noticed perhaps you couldn't honestly raise your hand. Maybe there's questions, doubts, concerns you have about where you stand with God. Whether you've been born again, whether you've been justified, like we talked about a moment ago. You're among friends this morning. We're praying for you. We love you. More importantly, God loves you. And He's told us in His Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a way of salvation. There is a way to know your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. We'd love to pray with you. Show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. Could you just slip your hand up quickly and I'll pray for you. You say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. How about it, Christian friend? Walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? I'm going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. You can begin playing now. And this morning, if God's spoken to you and you know that there's sin that needs to be confessed and dealt with, that there's areas that you need to surrender over to the Holy Spirit, won't you do that now? Aren't you tired of struggling? Aren't you tired of, like the Apostle Paul said, oh wretched man that I am, living in that desperation and struggle? Why don't you get to Jesus? He saves us from the penalty of sin, that's hell. He's also saving us from the power of sin even now. Oh, but you got to come in humility and total surrender to Him.
And by His Spirit, He gives us the victory.